Today's scripture reading is taken from the Gospel of John, from the Gospel of John, the 8th chapter, beginning at verse 1. In the New Black Bibles, that's page 1059. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. At dawn he appeared again in the temple courts, where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now, what do you say?" They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "If any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." Again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away, one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go now and leave your life of sin." Will you join me in prayer? Father in heaven, help us to truly understand this verse, which talks both of the seriousness of sin, the consequences of sin, and your forgiveness. Help us to truly understand the value of the forgiveness that we enjoy, and be with our pastor as he delivers the message to us. Amen.
There have been times that I have been confronted by people asking me tricky questions. And I had to deal with those tricky questions very wisely. And every time I used my own wisdom, I probably made mistakes. But then I started asking God to help me deal with these questions. Once a lady came after a wedding. We had finished a wedding. She came to me, and I knew her very well. Because I used to preach in a church, and she was there. As a matter of fact, she would always congratulate us and the message. She came, but then she left and she went to a church with a little different doctrine. So she came to me that day, and she said, "Well, Pastor, what do you think about my pastor? Is he okay? What is your opinion?" Now, I thought that was a very tricky question. No matter how I answered it, I would either be lying or hurting her feelings. Often I get phone calls from visitors who have just come to Montreal from the States or Canada. And, yes, Ruth, what's wrong? When my daughter goes like that, I know something is not going right. Anyways, and no secrets. So they call me and they will ask, "Okay, sir, is that an English church?" I would say, "Yes, we speak English, although I'm not English." They would say, "What Bible do you use?" I would say, "We use the only Bible there is or no." So they start trick questions. And I know what they want to hear. Well, Jesus found himself in a very similar situation very often when he was on this earth. The religious leaders, for example, were anxious to trick and trap Jesus into saying something wrong so that they would have some charge against him. They would use all kinds of tricks. They would ask questions about his authority, about Sabbath, and about his claims of being the Son of God. This time they wanted to bring about a conflict between Jesus and Moses. Moses had said, if a man commits adultery, both the adulterer and the adulteress must be put to death. In Leviticus 20, verse 10. And so the religious leaders brought a woman caught in the act of adultery. And they made her stand, the Bible says, in the middle of the crowd, probably facing Jesus. They were brutal, sadistic, hypocrites, more interested in trapping Jesus than in justice. I believe we are as guilty as they were, oftentimes, because when we find a brother or a sister that has committed a sin that we consider terrible sin, we would like to expose her publicly, and we would like, by doing so, we feel that we are better than she or he is. And the church, I believe, has a number of sins that they feel are so terrible that they should be exposed and dealt with. For example, we always say, oh, adultery is sin, fornication is sin, homosexuality or sexual perversions are sin, and theft and lying. Okay, that's it. This is our list usually. But in that list there are two or three that are so terrible that we don't even want to mention them. So this was a situation like that. The scribes and the Pharisees and the religious leaders had caught this lady, this woman, who they called prostitute, and brought her in front of Jesus to condemn her. Obviously, this incident was staged to trap Jesus. The accusation of adultery was made against the woman, and it was true. There was no question that she was caught in the very act of adultery. But wait a minute, where is the man? This sin cannot be committed alone. So why only one offender of the law was brought for justice? Too often in life, women have been punished when men who were also guilty have gone free. And I believe this is happening even today more so. You hear about countries and about religions, about societies where women are abused and persecuted and punished for doing something that the men do it all the time, or it took two to do it and yet only the woman is being punished. And I believe even in churches, sometimes we know how to deal with that by covering it up with something else. And yet, here you had a woman who was brought to Jesus for justice, and all these Pharisees and all these religious people were covering up their own acts. The trick was clear. They wanted Jesus to contradict the law of Moses. If they could accuse or succeed in accusing Jesus doing that, they could turn the people against Jesus. These leaders reminded Jesus that Moses had commanded in the law that a person caught in the act of adultery should be stoned to death. And I'm quoting Leviticus 20:10. If a man commits adultery with another man's wife, with a wife of his neighbor, both the adulterer and adulteress must be put to death. Will Jesus agree with Moses on her penalty? Well, let's examine the case and its consequences. First of all, there is no question that this woman was guilty. She did not plead innocence. She was caught in the act of adultery. Now, Jesus does not accuse her of lying. Jesus did not say, oh, you liars, that's not true. No, Jesus accepts the fact that she was caught in the act of adultery. Yes, she was guilty. She actually pictures us all. We are all sinners saved by grace, the Bible says. In Romans 3, 10, 12, we read, as it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Jesus did not lessen the charge. Adultery is still adultery. Even though today adultery is called just an affair. The Bible said that when a lady or a man and a woman cheated on their spouses, that was adultery and they should have been put to death. And adultery was considered a breaking of the vows made before God and before the spouse, to the spouse, and before other men and women. And when those vows were broken and the sin was committed, the two were put to death. And yet here we see the scribes and the Pharisees and the religious leaders hypocritical, so hypocritical that they would only bring the woman and not the other person. And Jesus agreed with them. She was committing adultery. God's standards are unchanging as sin is still sin. So, what did Jesus do? Verse 6 says, but Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. The Bible does not tell us what Jesus wrote on the ground, but many have tried to guess what Jesus wrote. For example, he may have written Leviticus 20:10, and this would call for both parties to be stoned, not only the one. Now, I was thinking about that the other day, and I said, what if Jesus was writing all the names of those who had been with this woman? What if Jesus was naming one by one those priests and the Pharisees and the scribes every man that was there, their names on the ground, and he would have invited them to come and have a look? That's my interpretation, not the Bible's. And yet, no one came forward to look what he had written. The religious leaders, dissatisfied with Jesus' silence, kept insisting for some reply. But Jesus simply looked around for a sinless accuser and found none. Again, I thought about this. And I said, Jesus actually did not say she does not deserve to be punished. Jesus did not say they were wrong. Jesus did not say anything like that. But Jesus said, okay, yes, she deserves to be punished, but there has to be someone that is sinless, has never committed a sin that can stone her and kill her. And because all of you are sinners, except Jesus, of course, he was the only one that could have stoned her or forgiven her. And they realized what Jesus was saying. So Jesus said, yes, the law should be carried out, but it should be done by those who had committed no sin. This way, Jesus upheld the law of Moses. He did not say that the woman was not guilty and free from penalty of the law. But what he did was to accuse every one of those men of having sinned themselves. Those who wish to judge others should be pure themselves. Now, this verse is often used to excuse sin. And the reasoning is that we are free from blame because everyone else has done things that are wrong. And here I've heard many people say, well, when they are reminded of sin, or we point out a sin, a particular sin in his or her life, someone may say, "Well, don't be a judge. Don't judge me. You're not any better." And that's true. I'm not any better than anyone else. I am a sinner saved by grace. And yet, the Bible also say, point out, expose sin, and deal with sin. And it's not an excuse to use this verse and say, because Jesus said, if anyone has no sin, then you can stone her. It does. If that was the case, then no one would have the right to speak to anyone else about sin being committed. But what Jesus meant was, don't be the judge and the executioner. The only one that can execute is God himself, because he is holy and loving and kind. But this verse does not excuse, as I said, sin. Rather, it condemns those who are guilty, even though they have never been caught. And once again, Jesus bent down and wrote on the ground. These are the only recorded instances of the Lord Jesus writing anything, and what he wrote has long since been erased from the earth. Next, we see the power of an awakened conscience. In verse 9, those who accused the woman were convicted by their conscience. They had nothing else to say. They began to go away one by one. They were all guilty, from the oldest to the youngest. Who knows how many of them were as guilty as she was? Who knows how many of them, or maybe all of them, had visited this woman or other women for the same act, adultery? The only one left there was Jesus, alone, with a woman standing nearby, and maybe praying and crying for forgiveness. Very often you may have been condemned, you may have been judged, you have been criticized for something that you did which was terrible, for some things you did that broke every rule, for breaking your commitments, breaking your vows. And all of a sudden you may find, or someone may find himself or herself, alone and only and lonely. And yet, the Bible makes it very clear, when everyone has left you, has rejected you, has condemned you, is ready to crucify you, there's someone, a sinless one, who is right next to you, ready to help you, forgive you, and give you life, a new beginning. And I believe often the church, we the believers, have been so critical about people's doctrines and beliefs and minor things. We have been so critical about activities. We've been so critical about translations. We've been so critical about how we do the things, and condemned people for not doing exactly what we want them to do, without reaching out and touching this person and crying with this person and loving this person and see whether there is anything at all we can do to help this person to be restored and to be recovered, if you wish, from the state this person is. Yes, there are many who have broken many laws. There are many that are in prison. There are many who are not in prison, and yet they are in their own prison, in loneliness, being rejected from one religion because this person may be looking to another religion, maybe because changing of a church, maybe because a habit that is hard to break, and that habit has been eating up this person, and this person has lost his joy and happiness and doesn't know where to go, and the family rejects that person, the friends reject that person, and just remember this prostitute just standing there surrounded by all those hypocrites, the religious people, ready to stone her to death. And the only hope she sees is in the eyes of Jesus. Have you ever thought of that? Have you ever thought that the only hope there is your Creator? The one who made you, who created you, who cares for you. And you say, well, it needs a lot of faith to believe in all that. If you don't have that hope, if you don't have that faith, you have nothing. This woman was ready to die for her sins, and yet Jesus died for her sins. And then Jesus asked her, where are they? Has no one condemned you? The woman, I'm sure, with tears in her eyes said, no, sir. Jesus had actually, in his wonderful grace, pointed out to the woman that all her accusers had vanished. They were nowhere to be found. There was not a single person in the entire crowd who dared to condemn her. Jesus was the only sinless one, but he did not throw any stones. And then she hears the most comforting words. These words were the most comforting thing she had ever heard. Then neither do I condemn you, Jesus said. And then a warning follows. Go now and sin no more. King James Version. And in the NIV we read, go now and live your life of sin. The difference in the whole message this morning is that God is willing to forgive the worst kind of a sin. The difference is that Jesus is willing, God is willing to restore anyone in any situation. But the condition then comes that go and do not continue in what you've been doing and sin no more. Today the society has changed so much. We want to restore people. We want to rehabilitate people. We want to give them a second chance. And yet, we start then covering up sins. And then we start excusing ourselves. And then leaders who have been preaching against immorality are caught practicing themselves immorality. Those who are out there to help elderly people with their savings, they are the ones who steal all their money. And there are those who teach the students not to do drugs or not to do this and that. They are caught themselves doing all that. But Jesus is the only one, God is the only one that says, I forgive you. No matter what you have done in your life, if you destroyed your family, if you destroyed yourself, and are now in this situation, I forgive you. You may have to pay, you are responsible somewhat for the results of that, and yet I forgive your sin, except one thing. I ask you not to continue, not to go back to your old way of life. That's what Jesus did. The Bible says that grace and truth come from Jesus Christ. Here is an example of that. In the words, neither do I condemn you, we have an example of grace. The words, go and sin no more, are words of truth. Jesus did not say, go and sin as little as possible. That is because Jesus Christ is God and His standard is absolute perfection. He cannot approve sin in any degree. And so He sets before her the perfect standard of God Himself. How is your conscience doing this morning? Whether you feel like the accusers or like the accused, do not run away. Come to Jesus. He will forgive you no matter who you are or what you have done. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we stand before you this morning, knowing that you know our hearts, knowing that you read our minds, and knowing that you know our past and our present. But we also know that you are a forgiving God. We also know that not only you forgive us, but you are more than willing to restore us and give us a new beginning, a new start. Lord Jesus, thank you for forgiving each one of us. We thank you for being able and willing to not only forgive us, but to strengthen us to go on in our journey of life, knowing that you'll always be there to help. Father, this morning I pray that if there's someone here that has come to that point in his or her life to be discouraged, disappointed, and feeling hopeless and helpless, that you touch that heart and restore that heart and help that heart to turn to you. In your blessed name I pray, amen.